Luke chapter 4, starting in verse 16. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." And all bare him witness, and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?"
You may be seated.
The last hymn that we sang was, "What Child Is This?" And I believe the, the ladies' ensemble song, "Good Christian Men Rejoice," ended with, "Christ was born for this." Christ was born for this. Well, what was he born for? Why celebrate Christmas? After Christmas one year, my wife visited with a neighbor friend and helped her take down her tree. My wife asked her friend, "Why do you celebrate Christmas?" Her friend replied, "Well, because Christ was born at Christmas." And my wife then followed up and said, "Well, why is that important to you?" And her friend said, "Because Christ paid the atonement." My wife asked, "And what is the atonement? Why is that important?" And her friend could not answer. Why do we celebrate Christmas? Why do you celebrate Christmas? Is it the baby? What child is this? Is it the Christ child? Is it the gifts, the tradition, the ceremonies, the lights, the food? Is it the songs? Why celebrate Christmas? I want to look at the answer to the question of why celebrate Christmas. And in doing so, we'll answer the question that my wife's friend could not answer about the atonement. There is some debate about the meaning of the word Christmas. Okay. Some would say it's shortened for Christ Mass. Right? It was a mass. Okay. But the word M-A-S, mess, has the idea of sent. And I am confident that the meaning is Christ sent. Okay. Christ was sent by God, just as Paul declares in Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. "But when the fullness of the time was come," when the time was just right, when all the things that God had prophesied was ready, "when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman," that's the virgin birth, "made under the law, was made just like us, to redeem them that were under the law," redeem, to buy back, to rescue, if you will, "to redeem them that were under the law, so that we might receive the adoption of sons." Why was Christ sent? He was sent to redeem us who were under the law so that we could be adopted as sons. And in a very real sense, Christmas is the beginning of the gospel, the good news. But what's the gospel? What is the good news? Scripture reading, "The Spirit of the Lord," Jesus said, "was upon me." He claimed this verse, this passage from Isaiah, for himself. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." And then those other things. What is this gospel? Well, the gospel, the good news, like all good things, begins with God. He created us and everything in the universe. Some people, perhaps you, might question that statement. We don't have time to discuss it, but there are very good answers to the question, did God really create all things? Yes, very good answers. God created us, so he has the right to rule us. Adam was created perfect and innocent. But when tempted, he chose to disobey God. He chose to rebel against God. And all of Adam's descendants, including you and I, are born with his fallen sin nature. We have inherited that from our great, 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 ever so great grandfather, Adam. That's why when, as I said, God has the right to rule us, we bristle, we stiffen and say, no, I don't have to obey you. That is the Adamic fallen nature. Now, God knows all about us. He knows all of our thoughts. He knows all of our actions. And because God is holy, he hates all evil. And we commit a lot of evil. The Bible calls this evil sin. The Bible also teaches, amongst many other things, two things about God. Two marvelous truths that we can never really understand. One of those things is that there is only one living and true God. And he exists as three separate persons. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Each one is equal in power, equal in glory, equal in holiness, but there's only one God. We call this teaching of the Bible the Trinity, the triunity of God, the triune God. And we cannot understand that, but the Bible teaches it. Second thing is that while we usually love people who love us or make our life easier, and we avoid, despise, or dislike those who hate us or seek our hurt, God loves his enemies. God loves his enemies. That's another wonderful truth about God the Bible teaches that we cannot understand. God does good to those who hate him. God does good to those who ignore him. Recall I said that God is holy. God is also perfectly fair, perfectly just. And because of his holiness, because of his justice, he must punish sin. You and I understand that a judge who allows a convicted criminal to go unpunished is an unjust judge. That's not right. Crimes must be punished. And God is a just judge. He cannot let or simply overlook sin. He can't let it go. He must punish it. He would be unjust if he did not. It is his nature to punish sin because sin is against his nature. And that brings up the question, what is sin? What is sin? The Bible says in 1 John that sin is the transgression of the law. Transgression, the going over, the breaking of law. Like on a football game, when the guy runs and touches the white line, he has transgressed the football rules. And his penalty? He's down right there. Can't continue running. So what is God's law, though? Sin is transgressing God's law. Jesus, God the Son, said in Matthew 22, if you can turn quickly to Matthew 22, what did Jesus say about God's law? In Matthew 22, verse 36, he summarized the whole law in two simple to remember but impossible commandments. Matthew 22, verse 36, Master, a lawyer asks, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. And he quotes from Deuteronomy there. This is the first and great commandment. And then he goes one further, tells this lawyer, the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Quotes Leviticus. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. These two pegs, the whole Old Testament law, put on those. Those Ten Commandments, It consists of two tables. Love God, love your neighbor. That's how he summarized them. Love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength. Love your neighbor like you love yourself. Love God with all you are, all you have, and love everyone you come in contact with. Those are powerful commandments. Most people tend to think of God's commands as don't do this, don't do that. And there are ones that say that. But here, Jesus himself labels the greatest commandment is to love God with your entire being. I think if you're honest, you'll have to admit that you have broken the greatest of God's commandments. I know I have, and that is sin, breaking God's law. And God must punish sin. All sin is rebellion against God. It's against his nature. Since he created us, as I said, he can make the rules. And we ought to be afraid of God's punishment. Matthew 10, Jesus said in 10:28, "Do not fear those who can kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell." We should fear him. Now you may be thinking, I thought you said that the gospel was good news. This doesn't sound much like good news, and it certainly isn't much like Merry Christmas. That's bad news, what I've said. But now is where we can talk about why celebrate Christmas. Why Christmas? We're under God's curse because we've sinned against an infinite, holy God. We would have to spend all eternity suffering for our own sins and still never be able to hear that paid in full because we are finite. Finiteness must suffer eternally to pay for sinning against the infinite holiness of God. But God has always had a plan of salvation. He's always had a plan to deal with our sin, one that satisfies both his justice, where he has to punish sin, and his love, one that keeps both of those in perfect balance. And this is where the good news and Christmas come together. God the Son became a man. He did not cease to be what he always was. He was always God. He was God when he walked this earth. He is still God, will always be God. He didn't cease to be God. He became what he never was. He became human. As fully human as you and I. We celebrate Christmas when God became a man. The incarnation. God in human flesh. He was no different from you and I, except that he did not have a sin nature, and he never sinned. You and I have a sin nature, and we sinned. He was virgin born. He perfectly obeyed God's law. And God's standard is perfection. Anything less is short of the glory of God. You cannot get into his presence unless you are perfect. Since Jesus was not a sinner, he had no sin to be punished for. Since he was a man, he experienced every type of temptation that we experience, yet without sin. And as the infinite God, he could make a complete, perfect payment for sins. God's ordained two places to totally pay for sins. One is hell, the other is the cross where Jesus Christ died. Hell is where finite, limited people suffer eternally for their own sins. The cross is where the infinite God-man suffered once in history for the sins of others. The Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter 3:18, Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened, made alive by the Spirit. The death of Christ on the cross was more than just a physical death. He suffered God's wrath for sin. He suffered and paid for it in full. He was the substitute appointed by God so that God could forgive sin, God could save people from hell without violating his nature, his holiness, or his justice, or his love. The heart of the gospel is that Christ died in sinner's place in order to save sinners. If you understand that you're a sinner, then the gospel becomes good news to you. But if you don't understand that you need a Savior, the gospel is just a nice story, something for somebody else, or foolishness. But once you realize your condition, it's good news. The angel told Joseph in Matthew chapter 1, "Fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Jesus died for the sins of mankind. He was buried, he was resurrected the third day. The resurrection shows that God was satisfied with Christ's payment for sin. Christ is no longer dead. He is risen. He didn't stay dead. The payment's complete. It is finished. God considers it paid in full. You can be saved. Jesus said, or the angel said, Jesus came to save his people from their sins. You can be saved. You can be saved today. But you can't be saved by living a good life. God's standard is perfection. None of us are perfect. Even if we could somehow be perfect from today on, what about the sins of our past? You can be saved, but not by living a good life, not by going to church, not by laboring to become worthy, not by striving to do better, not by doing anything. You can only be saved by turning from our sin, turning from all the things that we used to trust in, our good works, our good name, our parents, our money, whatever. We have to turn away from all that and turn to Christ as Savior and Lord. Jesus said in John 14, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." That's very exclusive. And exclusivity is a no-no in our culture. Because if Jesus is the only way, what about all the other religions? If they don't teach that Christ is the only way to God, they're wrong. Acts 14, the Apostle Peter preaching says, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Paul the Apostle said, "It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us." Paul also said, "For by grace are you saved through faith." Grace, undeserved kindness. And that's not of yourself. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. It's a gift. This is the season for giving. Salvation is a gift. It's paid for. It was very costly, but it's free to us. It's offered as a gift. Isaiah, the prophet, gives us God's perspective of our good works. He said, all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. That's how God views our good works. That's why we need Jesus. Jesus was born in Bethlehem not to make a nice story, not to give us a good example to follow. He was not born so we would give presents. He was born to die. He was born so those who trust him as Lord and Savior would be saved and dwell with God the Father eternally. If God has shown you that you're a sinner, that's good news. You never get saved from anything until you realize you have a problem. You won't flee a burning building until you realize it's on fire. You won't go to a doctor until you realize there's something wrong. As I mentioned in Sunday school opening today, most of us take our knees for granted until there's a problem. When we realize there's a problem, then we go and seek help. If you have been shown by the Lord that you're a sinner and you wish to know more about the salvation, please talk to me, talk to whoever might have invited you. You must flee from the wrath to come. You must flee to the loving arms of the Savior. Jesus said in Matthew 11, "Come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Rest from striving to be accepted by God. Rest from doing all the works that will never save. I will give you rest. Christmas is the beginning of the gospel, the good news. That's why we celebrate Christmas. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. If you're able to stand, would you please? Our Father, we praise you for your Son, that in him we have forgiveness of sin, we have life with you, we have a future and a hope. We praise you that you are the true and living God. We praise you that you are just and merciful, and that your love, your mercy, your holiness, your justice are never in contradiction to each other. Father, we thank you that you love your enemies. We thank you that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, and you proved your love for us by offering your Son in our place. Lord, I pray that anyone here who doesn't understand that, doesn't believe that, that your Spirit would open their mind and heart to that truth, and Father, that you would draw them to salvation. We thank you for that gift, and that it is because of his work, not ours, that we can be saved. We ask that you would bless us as we sing. Father, help us to sing with praise, adoration, and thanks in our heart. For you surely deserve all of it. In Jesus' name, amen.